Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're grateful for the privilege that we have to gather here this morning to open your holy word, your most precious word, to sing these praises to you, to exalt your holy name. And right now, Lord, as we have our Bibles open in hand, Lord, may our hearts be prepared, ready, open, ready to receive whatever it is you will teach us. Lord, we need to be good students of your word. Remove distraction. Help us to focus intently so as to not be a distraction, but also so that we would truly be a good student of your word and receive the message that you have for us. Father, only you know what each of us need. We thank you for that. Move in our hearts, we pray. We ask, Lord, for your grace to help us in this time of need to listen, to receive, to understand, and then a heart to do, to worship you as we obey. Guide us, O God, move mightily amongst us, change us, grow us, unite us more closely in line with you. Have your way, Father, we pray. And we do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we study the walk of the believer, we've looked at walking worthy as we walk vertically before God in chapter 4. We're looking at walking worthy in our horizontal relationships towards others. And as we're challenged here in this passage, we're looking at walking in step with the Spirit, verses 18 through 21. Paul writing, he says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." He goes on to say, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And so I want to remind you, I mentioned this last Sunday, I want to remind you again. When we study the Word of God, it's always vital that you look to see what is the context of the passage that you find yourself in. What is the context of the passage that you find yourself in? We see Paul reminding us about our walk in love. See, the law of love is to determine our attitude. Galatians 5:13, Paul writing to the saints in the province of Galatia, he says to them, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." See, to walk in love is to live a life of loving sacrifice to our Jerusalem as we display our supreme love to the Father. If you think about it, verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5, Paul is challenging us. He says, "Imitate the Father, love like the Father as you live like the Son." We live like the Son as we sacrificially love one another. See, Paul goes on in verses 3 through 14 to speak about our influence generally after this passage here in Ephesians 5:18 through 21. He will then speak specifically about our influence. In verses 3 through 14, he speaks generally that our walk in love is a walk of sacrificial influence, being salt and light to all those who are in our Jerusalem. In Ephesians 5, verses 22, through chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul turns to specific areas that our walk in love is to impact as we walk in harmony. He addresses specific relationships within our Jerusalem and what our influence should look like to those specific individuals. Now keep in mind, we look at the attitude we're supposed to have in our influence in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, that's love. We're to walk in love. Verses 3 through 14 speaks of our general area of influence as we walk in light. Chapter 5, verses 22 through 6, chapter 6, verse 9 speaks of our specific areas of our influence that we are to walk in harmony. But notice in between there, verses 15 through 21, we see two areas that help us walk sacrificially loving, of sacrificial influence in our Jerusalem. Consider these. To most effectively walk in light and walk in harmony, we must walk in wisdom, redeeming the opportunities our Lord presents to us to build redemptive relationships in our Jerusalem. Walking in wisdom begins by yielding in submission to the Spirit of God. It is learning to daily walk in step with the Spirit of Christ. We've spoken about that, and I want to remind us of this. It's important to maintain the understanding of what is the context in which we find this passage in. Remember, the fear of the Lord, Solomon tells us, is the beginning of wisdom. To fear the Lord is where wisdom begins. So if we want to most effectively walk in light and walk in harmony, we must walk in wisdom as we walk in step with the Spirit. Again, fear is rooted in submission. Submitting to the Spirit of God is wisdom. And so we see our walk in wisdom and our walking in step with the Spirit of Christ, they flow hand in hand. They walk hand in hand. And so, we looked in verse 18 of Ephesians 5. We saw the command to walk in the Spirit. Paul writes, he says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So Paul commands against losing control here. He is commanding his audience to make a continuous and repeated choice to practice self-control. Be in control of your faculties. Be in control of yourself. Don't be under the influence of something else. All right? Because then we lose control. He then goes on to command the believer. That's a negative side of the command. Don't do this. But then he gives us a positive side to it. See, Paul commands that a believer would be living a life that is carried along by the Holy Spirit, just as a continual wind would move a ship as it fills its sails. This takes repeated yielding by placing oneself in the position of being influenced by God's Spirit. Remember what the question we closed with last Sunday. Are your sails up? Are your sails up? What do we mean by that? Very specifically, the Holy Spirit, as wind blows, filling our sails, but our sails need to be up in order for them to be blown, for us to be carried along by the Spirit of God. We understand also from Colossians 3:16 that the Word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. We are to be Word-filled believers. I believe that our sails are up as we are, the more Word-filled we are. As we are filled with the mind of Christ through the Word of God, we are then able to be influenced by the Spirit of God as He blows upon us, as He fills us and moves us. And so this command to walk in the Spirit, as we yield to the Spirit's moving in our lives, it leads to displaying the characteristics of a Spirit-filled walk. Notice what it says in verse 19. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Notice what we see here. First, we see that there will be grace on your lips. Grace on your lips. See, we see here, speaking to yourselves. This translation is literally correct. But in other passages, the same word is translated forgiving one another. We see that in Colossians 3:13. And also Colossians 3:16, it says admonishing one another. The object is others here. Speaking
to yourselves, if you will, speaking amongst yourselves. You could also translate it speaking to one another. All right, the object of the Spirit-filled believer's speech and their what comes out of their mouth, the grace that comes out of their mouth, is to impact others. Is it a means by which we minister to others? Consider the attitude that is it is joy. Notice it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Here we see the attitude of joy overflowing the heart of the Spirit-filled believer. It's not clear the distinctions between the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We understand very likely the psalms refers back us back to the Old Testament psalms. Hymns and spiritual songs very likely refer to songs of praise that the church would sing in the New Testament. See, Paul speaks of the result of being Spirit-filled. He states that there will be a different kind of singing than that of the drunk. The song of the drunk is one that you don't tend to want to hear. It's not a blessing. It's confusing, or it's slurred in speech. It's not always clear. It's not joyful, or they may seem joyful at times or otherwise, but it's truly not a blessing. See, when the Spirit is filling the believer, true joy overflowing a heart of joy shows the reality of a joyful soul. It's a blessing to others. Consider this. Warren Wiersbe writes, he says, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Christian joy is not a shallow emotion that, like a thermometer, rises and falls with the changing atmosphere of the home. Rather, Christian joy is a deep experience of adequacy and confidence in spite of the circumstances around us. This kind of joy is not a thermometer, but a thermostat. Instead of rising and falling with the circumstance, it determines the spiritual temperature of the circumstances. See, we are called upon to be a thermostat. We are to, our joy, our attitude toward our circumstances to be determined by the attitude of our heart. The attitude of our heart isn't to be determined by the circumstances, but the attitude of our heart is determined by and influenced by our yieldedness to the Spirit of God. Instead of being a thermometer towards your circumstances, be a thermostat. You impact your circumstances, your surroundings, because you are filled by the Spirit of God. Instead of being impacted by your surroundings and circumstances. Consider the overflow of joy in the lives of Paul and Silas in Acts 16. Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and as they were ministering there, they got into some trouble as they cast out a demon out of a young girl. And it was the means by which her masters earned their income, and they got pretty upset about that. Paul and Silas ended up being thrown in jail. Before that, they were beaten and then thrown in jail, their feet put in stocks and hands in chains. And yet, what do we see in verse 25 of Acts 16? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Their focus was not on the circumstance, their focus was on God. That makes all the difference in the world. The result was that the Philippian jailer was saved. The Philippian jailer got saved as a result of Paul and Silas singing through their trial. And the Philippian jailer couldn't understand and couldn't help but be moved to have his hardened heart transformed to the reality that he needed Jesus as his Savior. And he got saved. Paul, writing in Philippians, he says, not that I speak of respect of want. Not speaking about what I need. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He goes on to verse 13 to say, verse 13. I'm strengthened. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thanks for your help, guys. So
He's learned how to be content because God strengthens him. He's learned how to be content because he fixes his eyes upon God and he allows what his understanding of God is to be the determination of the joy of the attitude of his heart. I read this and it spoke volumes, and I pray that it will for you as well. A commentator, he writes this: believers are not merely reciting what they have committed to memory. It's not merely just saying what you've heard. Daughter, do you know your Redeemer lives? Said the director to a soloist. After an affirmative answer, he continued, then sing it again, and this time tell us about it. Did you get it? She was just singing as in what she memorized, but no heart was in it. When her heart was put into the fact that I know my Redeemer lives, let me tell you about him. What does that do? Now there's a different level. It's not just the dissemination of knowledge. It's speaking to you about a relationship. And when you hear about a relationship, when husbands, when you're in love with your wife, wives, when you're in love with your husband, grandma and grandpa, when you get to talk about your grandkids, moms and dads, when you get to talk about your kids, those you love so dearly, does your heart light up in response? Let me tell you about them. Because there's a relationship. It's not just, oh yeah, I got that guy. I got a husband. You know, boys, talk about your old man. My old man. Well, there's a relationship. It speaks volumes about your relationship when you say it that way. Oh, the old lady. Oh, yeah. Husbands, don't ever say that. Because you're saying far more than what you really, whether or not you really want to say that. You really don't want to say that because that's the wrong way to approach it. It speaks volumes as to your relationship if she's just the old lady. It's horrible. It should never be said. Never be said. Husbands, you should, your friends should know that you're in love with your wife. That she is the cream of the crop. That she is the best wife anyone could ever want. Men, looking at each of you guys, men, your attitude must be, my wife is such a blessing to me. So when you speak about that relationship, it should be obvious that you're in love with her. Try it. That girl, she sang again, and there were tears of joy and thanksgiving in everyone's eye. See, Paul goes on to say, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. The Greek word translated singing is always used to praise God. When this word, this Greek word that's translated singing, it's always used in the New Testament to praise God. So again, within how the Bible uses that word, if it's always used in a certain way, you see the consistency of it, we need to interpret that in the same capacity here. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, it's to praise God. So what comes out of my mouth, what comes out of the Spirit-filled believer, is praise to God as I minister to the saints, as I minister to others. See other words? A Spirit-filled heart will overflow with jubilant praise and worship to God. The attitude of his heart is vital to the blessing of others. Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Colossians 3:16. So hold that thought. From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in your heart, it comes out in your words. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. see a heart that is filled with the Word of God, what's going to come out? The Word of God. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. A heart that is yielded to the Holy Spirit, filled with the Word of God and with love for God, will overflow with grace and love for God's people. Spirit-filled believers are not only joyful, they're also what? They're thankful. That's what we see here in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Stop right there. Okay. Read that verse again. Do you see the verse? Look in your Bible. See the verse. A spirit-filled believer, that's the context that we're talking about, right? A spirit-filled believer will be not only speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord, but they will also be giving thanks always. Don't overlook that word always, for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about that a second. Paul says we are to be giving thanks always for everything. Does he really mean that? Does he really mean always for everything? Maybe he was just exaggerating. See, as Christians, we do good at justifying. No, don't need to thank God for this. Oh, man, you've got to be kidding me. Right? There's traffic, taxes. Because I don't like it, I don't need to be thankful for it. What does Paul say? What does God, through the pen of Paul, say? That we're to be thankful always for all things. Whew, that's a tough one. That's tough. Giving thanks always for all things. The believer, being filled with the Spirit, also results in genuine thankfulness for all things, which includes both good and bad. It's hard to be thankful for difficult things. It's hard to be thankful for trials, isn't it? It's hard to be thankful for pain. It's hard to be thankful for a monkey wrench being thrown in your schedule. It's hard to be thankful for a flat tire. It's hard to be thankful for those things that move us outside of our comfort zone. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul writing to the saints at Thessalonica, he says, in everything give thanks. Again, he says everything. So he means everything. That doesn't mean leave anything out. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. See, one who is controlled by God's Spirit understands the will of God is to be thankful and also sees the good in the bad. Did you hear me on that? Did you hear that? The word uses was critical. They're also thankful for the good in the bad. Did you get it? Do you hear it? What does that mean? I can be thankful because there's always good in the bad. Why can I say that? What grounds do I have to say that? Well, let's go back to Scripture. What does God say? Romans 8:28, and God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God works all things together for good. What does God works all things together for good? What does all mean? Everything. Everything, doesn't it? Doesn't it? If God works all things together for good, then can I be thankful to God because I can see the good in the bad? Can I? Should we? Okay. So the reality is the second point here is not only that we are to have grace on our lips, but what's in our heart? Gratitude. A spirit-filled believer has gratitude in his heart. The believer is to always be given thanks, for he is always in the state of blessing, having been saved. Are you not? So there we go. Unless you can lose it. Bible tells us you can't lose your salvation. It's permanent. It's fixed. If we had anything to do with saving us, then maybe it wouldn't be permanent. But God saved me. My salvation is in His hands. My salvation is controlled by Him. Therefore, if I can lose my salvation, that means God can fail me. So I'm in. Once I've made a profession of faith, I've trust Christ as my Savior. What happens? I am permanently saved, and I'm permanently blessed, and I can permanently give God thanks. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God. God is the recipient of our gratitude, and everybody else is the audience of it. We thank God in the ears of others. God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, a Spirit-filled believer is thankful because he acknowledges God's sovereign rule and providential orchestration in his life. God is at work in my life. He controls all things. He lovingly leads. He lovingly orchestrates the details of my life. What a beautiful thing. See, God is using this difficulty for my best and for his glory. See, when we look at it from that process, the painful process, yes, it hurts, but it always has a praiseworthy purpose. And we get that when we grab a hold of that, and when we anchor ourselves in the truth and we get our eyes off of the painful process. Lord, it hurts. Yes, it's supposed to hurt. But it's designed to do something so that you will bear much fruit to the glory of God. It's good for you. It's good for others. It's blessed is God. That's something to be thankful for. The Bible tells every blessing is from God, and therefore all thanks must be directed to Him in praise. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the unchanging God, and He's the benevolent, good God. All things are good that He gives us. You mean that pain? Yes. You mean that loss of a job? Yes. You mean anything you can come up with. God being sovereign and provident, He controls all things and He orchestrates the fine-tuned details of life. He's all-powerful, all-loving, all-good. Everything He does is good in your life. Good, bad, or other. Enjoyable, not enjoyable. Painful, non-painful. It is all good. Oh, I have to remind myself of that. Oh, that's not an easy thing. And please understand, that doesn't just come out of my mouth just to say, well, I know I'm supposed to say that. I've seen it. Yes, I have plenty of opportunity where I'm like, oh, I'm tired of this. No more, no more, no more. And I have plenty of opportunities where I've failed and I've got down in my hole and I just want to hunker away and just be done with everything. And I'm not thankful. I'm not joyful. Just stay away. But as I fix my eyes back on the Lord and I see the good and the bad, oh man, what a blessing it is, then I can embrace the trial once again. Trust me. I'll just throw these words out here just to say, well, that's just what the Bible says. No, I'm seeing it. And I want you to see it. I want you to be blessed by it and changed by it. We heard of a man and a woman who gave a sizable contribution to the church to honor the memory of their son who lost his life in the war. When the announcement was made of their generous donation, a woman whispered to her husband, "Let's give the same amount for our boy." The husband said, "What are you talking about? Our son wasn't killed." The wife responded, "That's just the point. Let's give it as an expression of our gratitude to God for sparing his life." Perspective. Look with me at verse 21. There's not only a Spirit-filled believer, they're not only joyful, they have grace on their lips, they're not only thankful, they have gratitude in their heart, but they're also humble. There's gentleness in their relationship. Spirit-filled believers are joyful, thankful, and humble. Paul has been urging, a commentator writes, Paul's been urging the Ephesians to express their thanksgiving to God by means of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, in order that this may be done successfully, two things are necessary. Hear me on this. That the thanksgiving and praise be addressed in the proper manner to the proper person. So, thanksgiving and praise needs to be addressed in the right way to the right people. Right? But also, there must be harmony among the singers. We have a church. Think about the fact, what is our voice? What is the attitude of your heart? If we were to take all of us, set aside your ability to sing, that's not the point here. The whole point is the attitude of your heart, isn't it? The whole point is the attitude of your heart. If all of us join together and others would be to listen to the song of our heart, would we sound like we're in harmony with each other? Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not saying what's coming out of your mouth. I'm saying what's coming out of your heart. Would the attitude of your heart, would the attitude of my heart be in harmony with your heart, with your heart, with your heart, with your heart? Would we sound like we're in unison? Spirit-filled believers are unified with their heart voice. Too often, what happens? Too often as Christians, we're not unified, are we? The attitude of our heart is contrary. One's singing over here. We're singing off key, my key. Then Fred over here is singing his key. And this guy's singing his key. And she's singing her key. And he's singing his key. Sound like a bunch of ducks. Maybe a bunch of crows would probably be better. Just squawking away and it's just, man, it's annoying. That's not who we are to be. The attitude of our heart should be in unison, praising God, glorifying His holy name. Keep that in mind. What needs to take place in order for each of us to be in unison with our heart attitude? What needs to take place? What attitude of our heart needs to be unity? We need to be all be humble. Not putting myself first, putting others first. And that's what verse 21 tells us. Do you understand that? Do you see what it says? It's important that we understand this. Being spirit-filled and in submission to one another is the key to effectively influencing those specific relationships and that follow. It is learning to serve them as you serve your Heavenly Father. Look at what the verse says. Submitting yourselves one to another. Oh, here we go. Submission. Oh, really? Do we have to go there? Yeah. Paul does. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If we're doing everything to the glory of God, we're submitting to God. What should that look like in how we work with others? That's the only way we can be in submission to others. And what does it mean? Instead of dominating others and lording over them, Spirit-filled people are humble, being dominated by the Holy Spirit so as to humbly serve others. And so look at the two points under this one. We see that there's gentleness in your relationships. Gentleness in your relationships. Submitting yourselves one to another. The first part, we see that there's going to be serving others. The gentleness in your relationships is in serving others. This phrase, submitting yourselves, is a military term referring to rank. To rank under. To place under in orderly fashion. It speaks of a subordinate. Biblical submission does not refer to equality. See, we need to lay a little bit of groundwork here because when we get to verse 22 and it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. You need to understand that that word submission is not referring to equality. It's not saying you're not equals. Biblical submission has nothing to do with equality. Okay? There's not a question. We are all one in Christ, are we not? Husbands and wives, you are equals before God. But what submission does speak to is hierarchy. Who has the greater responsibility in the home? Men, you do. You answer to God. You answer to God how you treated your wife. You answer to God how your wife turns out. You answer to God how your children turn out. You answer to God. They don't. They answer for themselves. You answer for them. And you. Oh, man, there's still equality, but you have more responsibility. Biblical submission is about hierarchy, not equality. Please understand. Biblical submission, it carries the idea of willingly placing yourself under. This command is for a willing submission. Biblical submission fights against pride. Pride demands one's own way while humility gives way. Did you hear that? Pride fights for my way while humility, it gives way. It doesn't demand its own rights. Being subject one to another is the evidence of grace in the lives of the believer. He goes on to say, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. In verse, actually, Peter speaks to this. Peter, 1 Peter 5:5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. There needs to be willing submission towards one another in the body of Christ. We cannot truly follow Christ until we're willing to submit to Him as the Lord of our lives. See, in order to live in service to Christ, we must first be willing to submit to Him. Romans chapter 12, great chapter. That's very applicable to us. Verses 9 and 10, let love be without dissimulation. You see it in your notes there. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor, hate, or detest with horror. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Notice what verse 10 says. Be kindly affectioned. Kindly affectioned. It's like Paul made up that Greek word. He combined a couple Greek words to give us this. It speaks of a natural family kind of love. Why would he make that up? Because it didn't exist. Because there was no application for it. Because there was no Christian family. So Paul makes up a word that fits our application. Few of us in here are blood relatives physically, but all of us in here who've placed the name, our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're all spiritually blood brothers and sisters. Are we not? The world can't say that. And so there's this naturally family kind of love within the body of Christ. And it's commanded. You are to have this affection. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And notice what he says at the end there. In honor, preferring one another. Do you know what he means? What he's saying there? In honor, prefer someone else. Prefer honor for somebody else. I'm preferring honor for them. What does that look like? I want you to be blessed. I'm not worried about me being blessed. I just think about this just really simply. If I'm saying, no, I want you to be blessed, and I do everything I can to be a blessing to you, and you turn around and you say, no, I want you to be blessed, and they want to be a blessing to you, and you turn around and you want to be a blessing to everybody else, and you jump in and I want to be a blessing. Whose needs fall short? Whose needs don't get met? If we're all seeking to be a blessing, preferring honor for each other, nobody gets left behind. Nobody is lacking. God uses each other to minister to each other. And we're all blessed as we step outside of me and just seek to bless you. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better or more important than themselves. See, rivalries within any group can be dangerous because they're destructive, especially in the local body. Pride is the root cause that prompts people to push for their way and for their glory. Jesus gave us a command, his disciples, specifically in the upper room, and in turn, we are his followers, we are his disciples, we receive this command as well. John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Please take your Bibles and turn to John 13. John 13. So I just read to you two verses at the end of the chapter, but let's look at the beginning of the chapter and the illustration that Jesus gives us. We are to be preferring that others receive the honor. We are to be seeking to meet the needs of others. See, this willing submission that Paul is calling for us, that we are to be in willing subjection to each other, willing submission to each other, subordinating ourselves to each other, placing the needs of others first behind my needs. That's what Paul is talking about here. Now think of what kind of influence does that have within your Jerusalem when you seek to put the needs of others first? Oh, now see the impact for Christ. How are you going to impact your Jerusalem for Jesus Christ when you're seeking to put the needs of others? Now, this not to an unhealthy degree. Please keep that in mind. All right. Some of us can be just overwhelmingly just helping everybody else and total disregard for our own health. No, you need your sleep, get your water, eat your food, do what you're supposed to do. Just be wise about you. Be a good steward of your own body as you serve others. Don't swing the pendulum. Balance. Don't swing the pendulum. Be balanced here, okay? What kind of impact will your people in your Jerusalem have if you're seeking to set your desires aside and you seek to meet their needs? What will that look like? What will your influence be like? Consider what it says in John 13, the beginning of the chapter, verse 4. Jesus, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, he put his clothes back on and sat down. He said unto them, do you know what I have done to you? Verse 13, he says, you call me master and Lord. You call me teacher and Lord being the authority. And you say, well, for so I am. Verse 14, if I then your Lord, the one who's in authority, and your master, your teacher, I have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example, a pattern to be imitated, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant, the doulos, the Greek word sound familiar? The doulos is one who is responsive to the will of his master. The doulos is not greater than his Lord. The doulos is not greater than his master. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. What is Jesus telling us? In that passage, he's telling us about being in subjection one to another. He's talking to us. He's commanding, this is what you do. You serve others. A loving familial body. A loving body of Christ who is so in love with their Father, vertically, loves others sacrificially. Right? Is that what we see? That's what we're commanded to. That's what Jesus is talking about in John 13. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans or in Ephesians 5. So Paul's talking about here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so we see this, that we're to be serving others. And just very simply, in the fear of God, we're supposed to be submitting to God. And the way that we serve others is in submission to God. As we properly submit to God, we will be submitting to others in the right way. Paul clarifies what motivates us. Our submission to others is not because of fearing others. You get that? Our submission to others is not out of fear of them. It's out of fear of God. And again, fear is we submit to what we fear. So if we're submitting to God, if we fear God, we submit to Him. He controls us. We do what He says. So our submission in serving others is motivated by our fear of God. Our submission to God. Beautiful how that works. A biblical fear of God will instill in the believer a supreme love for God and a hatred for their own sin because of who we are sinning against. This will pave the way for them to serve others in submission to God. See, proper fear of God, I submit me. I submit my pride. I hate my pride. I surrender my pride. I surrender me so that I can be used of God. Our point of action, our worthy walk is further explained by walking in step with the Spirit of Christ. The characteristics of a Spirit-filled walk are evidenced as grace on your lips, gratitude in your heart, and gentleness towards others, your relationships, as you serve others in submission to God. Are your sails up? Are you getting in the Word? Are you living in the fear of God, submitting yourself to God so that you can serve others? All of this flows right into what we come into next week. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. So men, don't miss out on this one. And ladies, don't miss out on it either. Because shortly thereafter, we talk about wives submitting to their husbands. We talk about husbands. Sacrifice yourself and love your wife. Oh, this is big. This is huge. If you miss any Sundays, don't miss the recording of it. These verses are paramount. And oh, by the grace of God, He will help me to even scratch the surface of what needs to be said in these verses. These verses in our society, marriage is the fabric of our society, and the fabric and foundation of our society is totally eroding because marriages are being destroyed. And this is just very simple. Wives, you're commanded to be in willing submission to your husbands. Husbands, you're supposed to lovingly lead your wife, sacrificing. And I'll tell you this, men, if you learn how to lovingly lead, servant lead your wife, and you sacrifice yourself and you lead them, they'll want to submit to you. Do you hear that? Men, if you choose to lovingly lead your wife, to love them with agapao kind of love, sacrifice yourself. You put her needs in front of you. She will want to submit to your leadership. Think about that. God says it. Let's be obedient. Let's do what God has called each of us to do. Watch what God will do. Watch how God will bless your marriage. Young people, you need this. Because this is what you need to understand. What is the biblical model that I need to be striving for, looking for, seeking to emulate as I get closer and closer to that? No one's too young for this. No one's too old for this. All of you are in a position of influence. You maybe no longer have your spouse here, But that's okay. You start on a position. You know people who you can be encouraging them in the truths of God's word to help them be. You can come alongside a young newlywed, a young mother or a young wife, and encourage her in the biblical ways of submission. You can come alongside a guy, a young husband or a father, and encourage him in the ways of loving leadership, servant leadership, serving your family. We all need this. Depends on what your application is able to be given your life situation. But think of how you can submit yourselves to others through the teaching of the Scripture. Follow? We're to be in subjection one to another so we can utilize what God is teaching us to bless others. That's the goal. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Help us, O Lord. These are challenging truths. These are challenging thoughts. It's not easy for us to think about some of these things, especially in the day and age we live in, where everybody's demanding their own rights. Lord, help us to demand the rights of others. Be willing to fight for others. Fight for others' needs. Help us to be in submission to you. Help us to be faithful. Lord, move amongst us. Help us to be a blessing, oh God, we pray. You ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.